my grandfather, Howard McFarlane, or his pop-pop, as he was known to us grandkids. I'd like to start just by giving a brief biographical sketch of who my grandfather was, for those of you who, I guess, just got to know him after he moved to Siloam. He had a whole life before he came here, and so I just wanted to let you all know about that. He was born in February 5th, 1935, in Athens, Ohio, but spent most of his life in Miami, Florida. He attended and graduated high school in Miami. He played saxophone and clarinet in the band there, and won many awards for doing so. He married Gloria on March 23rd, 1957, and the story is that the day that they got back from their honeymoon, he had his draft notice in the mail. So immediately after marrying her, he joined the United States Army, where he drove amphibious vehicles, or ducks. He was in the Army and then the Army Reserve. After that, he attended Miami University and then the University of Florida. Those of you that knew him knew that he was a huge Florida Gators fan. I loved watching them play football on TV. Then he started working in banking, eventually becoming the vice president of Boca Raton National Bank. He was always extremely involved in his community. Those of you that got to know him here in choir can attest to this. He served as a deacon in his churches, wherever he was, whether it's in Boca Raton or in Tennessee, where he retired. And then he also served as president of the Kiwanis Club in Florida and as president of the Boca Raton Chamber of Commerce. After retiring, he moved to a little farm in the mountains, Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, where I have a lot of fond memories growing up. He then eventually moved here to Arkansas to be close to family. As far as he's been preceded in death by his son, John, and has been succeeded by his wife of 59 years, Gloria, there in the front row, as well as his son, Kevin, Kevin's wife, Laura, my mom, four grandchildren, myself, Kyle, Ginger, Luke, and Lydia, two granddaughters-in-law, Tori and Emily, and one great-granddaughter, Julia Grace. So once again, thank you all for coming, and please let me say a brief prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first so that we can love you in return. We thank you for Pop-Pop, for Howard, for the amazing example of love and godliness that he was to us. Help us to follow the example that he set. Help us to remember that we are here to celebrate his life, and that as we grieve and mourn together, we remember that this is not the end. The next time we see Pop-Up, we will all be celebrating together, celebrating ultimately your victory over death. And so we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, so that we can gather together today and grieve with a hope, with a sure hope, that we will see Pop-Up again. Amen. Thank you all.
It was my joy to have Howard not only in our worship choir, but also in the joy choir. He loved to sing. I remember when he first joined our choir, it wasn't too long until he said, "Hey, back in Tennessee, we did a recording," and he gave me the whole folder of music that they had done and said, "You might find something good in here." And so I looked through there, and sure enough, there were a lot of good anthems in there. But he loved to sing, he loved music, he loved to worship. And one of the things I remember about that most is he had a smile on his face at the beginning and at the end of choir rehearsal. There's a little twinkle in his eye when he sang. And I saw that later on when he was in Living Centers, the Joy Choir would go and we'd do a concert there. And I'd say, "Hey, Howard used to be in our Joy Choir," and we'd sing. And sure enough, as we were singing, you could see that twinkle in his eye. Sometimes he'd sing along with us. And even when he didn't remember a lot of other things, he knew music. And he still could sing along with you when we were singing songs. When I heard that he passed, I thought of the old hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." And I couldn't help but tell Kevin and Laura, you know, he's already doing that, singing and shouting the victory. We're going to begin this time together just praising the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand with me and sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now
So one of the things that we wanted to do as the grandchildren is just to share some memories of Pop and what he meant to us, to kind of share who he was. So it was hard to try to pick just, you know, a couple of memories with Papa, just because I have so many. In an interesting way that it's actually appropriate that I have so many memories of Pop. Pop was a something of a constant fixture in my life, which is pretty impressive, considering we lived about 12 hours away most of the time we were growing up. And yet, all sorts of family memories of mine, family vacations, Christmases, seem to involve my mom and Pop. So in all of those, you know, somewhat constant fixtures, it's the little things that I seem to remember the most. You know, a million different Monopoly games, taking turns spending the night in their camper when we went on family vacations, with our RVs together. Him teaching me to skip rocks in the creek behind their farm, their farmhouse in Tennessee. Him teaching me to hit a golf ball behind their house as well, making sure to, you know, point me in a safe direction. There was one specific memory, though, that came to mind as I was thinking about this. A little bit of background, when I was in college here at John Brown University, I did a summer study abroad program in Ireland. And Pop was always extraordinarily proud of the fact that he was a McFarlane from Scotland. And he'd always wanted to go back and visit Scotland, the land of his ancestors. And so after my program in Ireland ended, I met Pop and my dad in Scotland. And we spent, you know, 2 weeks tramping around Scotland together, visiting castles, you know, attending Highland games, spending the night in the McFarlane Inn. So there's a lot of wonderful memories that I have with Pop there, but one of the clearest ones I have is everywhere we went on that trip, Pop made sure that everybody he talked to or met knew that he was in McFarlane coming back to visit. Being the young kind of whippersnapper, as Pop would say, I kind of, you know, rolled my eyes at him and said, oh my goodness, do you have to tell everybody that we're McFarlane? It's not that big a deal here. Lots of people are named McFarlane here. But, you know, looking back on it, you know, I can see that Pop was extraordinarily proud of his heritage. He was very proud of being a McFarlane. And that's fitting, I think, today for me, because Pop's a part of my heritage. will be a part of my daughter's heritage, and will be a part of her children's heritage in the future. So I'm very proud to be a recipient of the legacy that Pop Pop has left me, a legacy of love, kindness, patience, and above all, godliness. Thank you.
I know Kyle already touched on this, but as I was looking forward to my turn to speak and share with you all about who Pop Up was, it really was difficult for me to think of standout memories because so much of who Pop Up was his devotion in the little things and in the everyday things. Some might call it mundane, but I think that's the wrong word to describe his relationship to us. Many Monopoly games when he would always let someone else be the Scotty dog, let the grandchildren battle out the little Scotty dog, and he would gladly take the top hat. Taking us out to feed the horse at their farmhouse in Tennessee. As Kyle said, it was always a big treat when one of us got to go spend the night in their camper because it meant we didn't have to bunk up with one of the other siblings. But I think that's why my memories of him are so treasured. Because isn't that what we all want to be remembered for? Not someone who stepped up occasionally to make the big stand-up memories, but someone who was there in the little things, being so faithful and so gentle with all of us. I'm sure there were things he would have rather been doing than playing Monopoly with, you know, three children all under the age of 10 for hours on end. But that was the kind of person he was, selfless and giving and just such a kind man. And I hope that's a legacy that we can all carry forward. The hymn I'm going to sing was one of his favorites. And I hope you won't think of it or expect it to be a performance, but rather just a reminder of his love for this hymn and a reminder of his love for his Savior.
Jesus.
Hello, I'm Luke, or I guess I should say Luke Howard McFarlane. Unlike the other grandkids, I have the honor of bearing his name, so I think that makes me a little extra special today. I just wanted to talk, there's something to think about Pop-Pop. There are many characteristics, many great qualities that come to mind. As some of my siblings have already mentioned, he was a very caring man for, especially as us grandkids experienced, but and as he demonstrated to many other people, numerous other people. He's very fun through Monopoly games to skipping rocks behind his house. He was a fun person to be around. He was very patient with us and all kinds of kids running through his house. He never got upset with us, but showed a lot of patience. But I think the biggest one out of all of them is his humor. He was an extremely funny man, and I think we all appreciated that. There's many what we like to call pop-up-isms, many little phrases that he would bring that he had that I guess wouldn't make sense unless he told them. It's maybe a good way to describe it. I remember one time we were working out in his garage, putting up a pegboard on the wall. And, I was trying to get it all perfect and right in the right spot. And then we got to the end, like, oh, what do you think, Pop-Pop? You think it looks good? And he said, nah, it's good enough for government work. And I said, oh, that's a good one, Pop-Pop. And he said, oh, even a blind squirrel gets an acorn every once in a while. And there's just all these little funny sayings that he had. Another one that he had was whenever we, I'd say, okay, I'll see you later, Pop-Pop. And he would say, is that a promise or a threat? And he had an extremely sharp wit and a great sense of humor. And even his expressions were fun to, he just brought life through those. He'd make all kinds of funny faces, and me and my younger sister really enjoyed them, and we'd make all kinds of silly faces at him, and he'd make those faces right back at us. Even into his later days, when he couldn't communicate verbally as well, he would still be able to interact with us through just his facial expressions, and that was really sweet, and we got to really experience him through those. And I think, taking a step back, I think even in those, in his humor, in his expressions, he shared God's love by spreading joy and trying to encourage those around him, lift up the spirits of others. And I think that, just in those, once, as my sister even said, as Ginger said, in those day-to-day things, spreading joy and spreading life, lifting the spirits of others, he was still loving and sharing God's love for us. And so that's one thing that I really treasure about him and I hold to from his memory.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky. Day that will be, what a
Pop-Pop taught me many important life lessons over the years. I looked up to him a lot. And Pop-Pop was a man of God, and that was so evident in the way that he lived his life. There's one characteristic about Pop-Pop that sticks out in my mind more than any other, and that was that he always was a really good example of patience. He was always willing to sit and play with us, whether that was Monopoly or another board game. To show us how to do something, or just to sit and talk and listen. I have one memory of Pop-Pop that sticks out more than any other. I was young at the time, maybe 8 or 9, and my mom and Pop-Pop were still living in their house in Tennessee. And I was at the age where I was obsessed with animals, and Mama and Pop-Pop had 3 cats at the time, so it was always a treat to go and play with them. And one night, everyone else was asleep, and I stayed up with Pop-Pop while he was getting the cat's food ready for the next day. And he lovingly took the time to show me, you know, how much food each cat got and which medicines they got, and he let me put each tray out and put the food in there. And so I took that time to just interrogate Pop-Pop on as many questions as I could relating to animals. So I think he sort of knew it was going to be a while because I just kept asking him questions. And so we went into the kitchen and we were sitting on the bar stools there and we got some ice cream. And we talked for what seemed like hours just about animals. I asked him to tell me about every animal he had ever had, what their names were when he got them, what their personalities were like. I was just so intrigued. And he was just so patient and kind, and he sat there and answered every question. And this memory really sticks out to me, not because Pop-Pop gave me some amazing life advice that I would, you know, remember throughout my life, but because he set an example that night that I would remember throughout my life. An example of a man who was so patient and loving towards his grandkids and loved pouring into them. And, that's just an example of someone I'd hope to become one day.
Mm-hmm. video that you're about to see is called Death Was Arrested. It's a song that came out of North Point Church in Atlanta. One of the band members there was visiting a cemetery and saw this inscription of a man who was on a journey, and it said, but his journey was arrested, and he ended up dying, and he's buried there. So this inspired the guys to write a song that death was arrested by our Savior Jesus. So listen to this song, and we'll talk about it some more.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested in my life again. Was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart is given to me. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my
Death was arrested. So I this afternoon, as we kind of finish out, I want to a little bit take a cue from that. We've come today to honor the life and the memory of Howard McFarlane, and you've heard the testimony of his own grandchildren as to the kind of man that he was. And may I say that nothing could be more powerful than to hear the testimony of your own family as to the kind of man that you are. You know, those who are closest to you know you best. And so I honor you for honoring him. But I do have one question. Did he ever let you win at Monopoly? Because my dad was a banker too. And whenever we played Monopoly, he would never let us win. I mean, he just destroyed us. It's play money. I don't even understand why. But he killed us every time. So sounds like Howard might have been a little more generous. Well, I want to take a few minutes and turn our attention to the foundation, the person that made a life like Howard's life possible. As I said, I want to take my cue from this video and tie it to a scripture that Kevin chose from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And part of it is in your little pamphlet for today, but I'm going to go back and begin at verse 5 and read through verse 11. Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So in those verses, Paul is telling us some incredible, extraordinary facts about Jesus. So let me just mention those. I mean, he says, first of all, that Jesus died to free us from sin. And then Jesus rose to life from the dead. Jesus will never die again because death has no more hold over him. And by faith, we are united with Jesus in his death, and we will rise as Jesus rose, and we will live with him forever. Now, those are just the basic facts. And I would suspect that the vast majority, if not all of you here today, would completely agree with those facts. But what I would like to move toward today is not just agreement, but that we might experience the reality of what Jesus did on a deeper level. We're gathered here today because we believe our friend Howard McFarlane is now experiencing the truth of what those verses teach. He's crossed over from the limitations of these physical bodies that all of us have to the freedom of being in the presence of Jesus himself. And again, I'm sure that you mentally agree with that. But my question for you this afternoon is, has the fact that death has been arrested your soul? Because that's a difference than just going, yeah, I agree. And really, in the depth of your soul, realizing because Jesus dies and lives again, I will also if I trust in him. So I think that stopping to consider the reality of this is very appropriate when we take time to remember the life and consider the testimony of a man like Howard McFarlane, who at this very moment understands more fully than we could possibly what it means that death has been arrested. So I thought, let's start by looking at what the word arrested means. The dictionary had three definitions. One, to stop or check the motion, course, or spread of something. Two, to seize or take into custody by authority of the law. And the three, to catch and to keep. So how was death arrested by Jesus? Well, it was arrested by the cross of Jesus. That's what Paul says here. He talks about we are united in his death. We're crucified with him. So Jesus stopped and checked the motion, the course, and the spread of death by his own death. Another song puts it this way: he conquered death by death. So how did that happen? Well, it happened because Jesus died in our place. That's what it means when it says we have died with Christ, or we're united with him in his death. The picture is that Jesus died as our substitute. And this is where it becomes more personal. Jesus didn't just die only as the substitute for all mankind. He died as your substitute for your sin, for my sin, for my rebellion against God. And we know what a substitute is, right? I mean, many of you are educators. A substitute is someone who comes and stands in when the regular teacher is out. And we all were in school when we had substitutes, and we looked forward to that because that meant we probably weren't going to do much that day, right? So we know what a substitute is. But on a deeper level, Jesus was our substitute, but he was one of a different kind. The Bible says every single one of us has sinned against God. Now, it looks different in my life than it does in yours or in someone else's, but we've all, in some form or fashion, looked at God and said, you know, I think my way is better than yours, and I'm going to go with my way. Every single person on the planet has done that. And the Bible says the payment, what the consequences of that is death. Not just the physical death, but an eternal death, a separation from God forever. But, and the point of the passage and of the song is that God so loved us that he sent his son to live the life we couldn't live, a life of total obedience, a life of perfection. He had no sin. He lived that for us, and then he died for us. Now, he didn't have to pay for any of his own sin, right? He died as our substitute. He took the payment and stood in our place. Now, I hope that at some level that hits you as more than just intellectual agreement, that Jesus personally intervened on your behalf to rescue you. He died in our place. That's how death was arrested, and he died once for all. It wasn't just for this person or that person, but his one death was for all. And so Romans 6 talks about dying to sin. You realize he paid the price for all of it. He took all the guilt, all the shame. That means to become a Christian, I have to renounce my attempts to cover my guilt, to cover my shame, and turn it only on him. That's what it means that death was arrested, that Jesus, the one who did not deserve to die, died for all of us. He took it all upon himself, and he turned it all upside down. It's you and it's me dying on the cross in Jesus. Now, does that arrest you? It did Howard McFarlane. You see, when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, he realized that Jesus was his substitute. He understood that Jesus took his place. He absorbed his guilt. He paid the price that he, Howard, should have paid. And it was more than just information for him. It was transformation. So that when Howard trusted in Christ alone for his salvation, he experienced that great exchange the Bible talks about, that he exchanged his sin for Jesus' forgiveness. He exchanged his death sentence for that sin for the life eternal that Jesus gives. And when that great exchange took place for Howard, death was arrested, and his life began. That's why Howard could live the way that he lived. That's why that he, as his all his grandkids describe, was one who was unselfish, who put others' needs ahead of his own. He wanted to be in your world and understand you and your needs and pay attention to you. That was because death had been arrested and the life of Jesus was living through him in that way. But that's only part of it. The death is arrested by the cross of Jesus, but it's arrested also by the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the cross stopped, checked the motion, course, and spread of death, but the resurrection seized and took death into custody by the authority that only Jesus had as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus caught death, and he's going to keep it for all eternity. So that means you can live with Christ forever. In verse 8, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." So Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He conquered sin for you. And that means he's not just an adequate substitute. He is an excellent substitute. It means that we are free from sin. We don't have to fear death because we've been united with him in his death, but we will be united with him in his resurrection. And this is what Howard is experiencing at this very moment. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. So it's not just the promise of eternal life, but the reality of it. But the truth is, Howard experienced the reality of eternal life the moment he gave his life to Christ. His heart was transformed so that deep within, no matter what the challenges he faced, no matter what kind of diagnosis he might have received, he would ultimately live with Christ forever. And Howard did face challenges in life. Kevin and Laura shared with me that his father passed away when Howard was just in middle school. Howard and Gloria experienced the devastation of losing a son. And he lost his job when he was in his 50s. Any one of those losses could have devastated him. But because Howard knew that Jesus had arrested death, he knew that Jesus would be sufficient for every loss this side of heaven. So he knew that he would live with him forever. But he also knew that he could be alive to God now. That's what verse 10 says, or 11. So you must, 10 and 11, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So Jesus rose as Lord over the grave, which means when you become a Christian, you die to sin and rise to live for God now. Not just someday when this life is past. Yes, that will happen, but if Jesus has taken all of your sin and he's taken all of the rebellion against God and your disobedience upon himself and he's done all of that for you, he's conquered it, then are you going to turn around and live your life still as a slave to sin? No. He's saved you from that. Now, he has won the victory over sin and he gives you the power right now to live that way. And he gave Howard that power to overcome in his life, even in these last years in the face of dementia. As Reese mentioned, Howard loved music. He loved to sing as an expression of his faith. And so not too long ago, when Laura visited Howard and was talking to him, and Linda Graham, a friend, went along with her, and she began to sing to him Amazing Grace, just like we sung earlier. And Linda told Laura that Howard was moving his foot to the rhythm of the song. And I thought, as I heard that story and reflected on it, that the grace of God was so deep, the transformation so thorough, that his heart wanted to continue to sing even when his body was unable. That, my friends, is the power that Christ brings to life. death was so arrested that even when his body said it was on its way there, his heart knew that it wasn't. All because Jesus has arrested death. Has that arrested you? Let's pray.
Jesus, we're so thankful for your life and your death, that you died to give us life. I'm grateful, God, that for the life that you've clothed us in and for removing our own sin and death. And thank you that Pop-Up, too, has experienced that, and that you now is fully living in your life. God, we're grateful for the how you used him in this world. We're grateful for the examples that he set to us, for his love and patience and his legacy and his commitment in the small things. We're just so incredibly thankful for what he's done, how he's lived his life. And God, as we reflect on this, it can be hard for us to want to try and hold on to those memories, to focus on him. But God, we remember that his life was not about him, that his life was about you. And so God, we accept that same focus, and we put our eyes on you. We recognize that we may grieve now, but we don't grieve without hope. We recognize the hope that we have in you, the life that you've given us, and the promise of new life. God, now more than ever, we hold to the gospel. We hold to your cross and your life, death, and resurrection. Just as Pop-Up did, we cherish the old rugged cross. And just as Pop-Up has experienced, and he has now exchanged it one day, exchanged it for a crown, and we're grateful, God. Thank you for the joy in life that Pop-Up has now. And I pray that we would continue to emulate his legacy in our everyday lives. Amen.